And now, my friends, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, as this morning we look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And if you're going to be using our pew Bibles, that is going to be page 938, as we look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. But what we're doing right now as a church is that we are looking at the Lord's Prayer. This is not some sort of magical spell that Jesus gave us so that God would give us whatever we ask for, but this is a tool. It's a teaching tool that we can use to grow a meaningful prayer life in our own lives. And so this morning we're going to be focusing specifically on verse 10. But in this verse we find some very good news. Good news about the will of God and His purpose and His plan for us. That it is God's will that we return to paradise. God has a great will. He has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for this world. And the plan is return to paradise. The paradise we once experienced as humanity in the Garden of Eden. And you're going to see how we get there soon. But before we read straight from God's Word, let's take a moment and pray that He would bless it. God, we thank You so much that You speak to us. In words that we can read and understand in our own language. Help us understand that these are not just human invented words, but these are words given to us by Your Spirit for a purpose, that they would heal our hearts and our minds and our soul. So God, do that. Comfort us, strengthen us, and heal us by Your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, my friends, now I invite you to stand as we honor God's Word and as we read Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9. And we see these words. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this morning we're going to be focusing specifically, as I said, on verse 10, where we see our second request of the prayer, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to make clear up front that this is a very dangerous part of the prayer that we're looking at this morning, a prayer for the Lord's kingdom to come. I want to make clear that this is a dangerous thing because I think we have a tendency to think of the Lord's Prayer as being this cutesy little tame thing that we as Christians like to repeat. In fact, there are a lot of, if you go to like a Christian bookstore, you can find all sorts of novelties, toys and things designed for young children. I've seen little plush dolls that you can put in your baby's crib when they're young, and when you squeeze it, it'll say the Lord's Prayer for our children. And that's great. We want our children to know the Lord's Prayer, but let's also not make the mistake of thinking that it is a tame and simple thing that we repeat whenever we say the Lord's Prayer. It may be a good thing for our children to learn, but does that mean it's the same thing as being safe? And this kind of mistake reminds me, I've seen this happen in other places in culture. I've seen there's one company in particular that what they like to do is they like to take pop songs that you hear on the radio, but then they have them sung by children, and then they market those songs specifically for children. And some of the songs that they take off the radio were never designed for children in the first place. In fact, they're really meant for adults, and yet here we have kids singing these songs meant for adults. One of them sticks out in my mind from a few years back, the song We Are Young by the group Fun. It's like the words are, tonight we are young, so let's set the world on fire, make it shine brighter than the sun. And you think of these these youthful words of like, yeah, you know, we're young, let's live life to its brightest, like, yeah, this is great. And they had kids singing this song when you actually listen to the words of the song, or even if you watch the music video that comes with it, makes clear that the song is really about a guy who wants to sleep with his ex-girlfriend who he left him because he physically abused her, but is convincing her that it's okay to sleep with him again if, as long as they get incredibly smashed while they're there in the bar, because they're young and nothing can possibly happen to you. There's no long-lasting effects when you're young. The world is yours. Do whatever you want. There's no consequences except for the fact that this girl already has a scar from the last time she made the mistake of getting smashed and sleeping with this guy. And yet here we have children singing a song that sounds great, yay, but the words are far more dangerous than that. Now, okay, I'm giving you an example from our culture that's around us. The Lord's Prayer does not make that kind of particular mistake, but it's a similar mistake in the sense that we need to be very aware of what is it that we say. We do not want to be people who blindly just repeat the words that are put in front of us, because sometimes those words have a lot of meaning and purpose behind them. And this week, when we see in the Lord's Prayer, the words that we repeat have consequences. These are big, dangerous words that we repeat. All right, so what's so dangerous about the Lord's Prayer? Well, it's in this request of the Lord's kingdom to come. What are we asking for when we're asking for the Lord's kingdom to come? All right, well, first of all, we have to figure out what do we mean when we're talking about the Lord's kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? What's that business all about? Well, the Lord's kingdom, we see a description of it right here in this prayer. We see parallel phrases where the same idea is expressed but from a slightly different angle. And this happens a lot in Jewish writing of this parallel language. But we see that the idea of the Lord's kingdom is repeated in the same idea of your will be done. What does it mean for the Lord's kingdom to come? It means that the Lord's will is going to be done. And so that means that if you are someone who is in the kingdom of God, you are in a place where the will and the plan of God will always be lived out without fail. If you're in the kingdom of God, there is no room for rebellion. There is no room for any other competing and opposing will. When you're in the kingdom of God, His will be done. We also see this in vice versa, that if we become a people who live out the will of God, then the place that we are becomes the kingdom of God as well. The kingdom of God is where the will, where God's will is being done. And we instinctively get this sense of jurisdiction in other places in life. Maybe you've had the experience before where you're driving down the highway and all of a sudden you realize that you just passed a police car. And all of a sudden you look down your speedometer and think, oh no, how fast was I going? And then you look over and you go, oh, never mind. That's actually a cop car from another city. It's not in it's out of its jurisdiction. It's not in the right territory to enforce the law. So all of a sudden, you get this big sigh of relief, regardless of how fast you were going. It's like, okay, that's fine. But here we have this sense of, if you are in the territory of God, if you are in the kingdom of God, His will is going to be enforced. So much so that it's not that He's simply just going to punish everything that happens in His kingdom. But if you're in His kingdom, you know there's no room for disobeying. When the Lord's kingdom comes, what we're asking for is that this world will be made new again, that it will be restored, so that way we cannot sin anymore. That's how powerful the enforcement of God's will is going to be in the future. But when we ask for the Lord's kingdom to come, we're asking that He is going to make our homes, that He is going to make our town, that He's going to make our country, He's going to make our world a place that His will be enforced. No questions asked. That's what we're asking for. And so the reason why this prayer is dangerous is that there are other forms of kingdoms on this earth. There are kings, or maybe we call them presidents, or we give them other terms, but we have rulers and leaders over our countries. And some of these kings, particularly those of the past, did not look very kindly on the idea of another kingdom coming, an opponent kingdom that is going to be here. And so for Jesus, who was teaching this prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," at that time, Israel was under the kingdom of Rome. And their king was known as Caesar. And Caesar was someone who thought so highly of his own kingship that he asked the people to call him, in Greek it was Kyrios, but the word Lord. And not Lord as in like, you know, knightly kind of, you know, medieval Lord, but we're talking about the same word that we use for Lord when we're talking about Jesus Christ himself. Caesar saw himself as a god. He wanted to be worshipped as a deity. And he did not take lightly when somebody else talked about another Lord or another kingdom that would come. And throughout history, many people were killed specifically for the request that is made here in this prayer, that there would be another king and that there would be another will that would be done in that land. So we see this request right here is a dangerous one. It is a subversive prayer. It is a call to remove the earthly kingdoms of this world and to bring in a kingdom that can be only led by Jesus Christ himself. And I want to make clear here that as we're talking about, you know, the opposition that this has, that this is subversive to the kingdoms of this world, I want to make sure that you understand that we're not asking for just a Christianized version of human government. We're not saying that, oh, well, you know, that government over there or maybe our government over here is corrupt, and so, you know, we want to throw out the governments of this world and put Christians in power in all places so that they can make sure everyone's going to church and everyone's following the rules in the Bible. That's not what we're asking for here in this passage. Even if you put Christian leaders into positions of power, they would still be humans leading the governments in which we live under. And humans can only give us a human government, can only lead us with a human power, which we acknowledge we always fall short of. Human leadership cannot bring in the kingdom of God. As much as they desire to follow the will of God, human governments, human kingdoms cannot accomplish this. It can only be accomplished when Jesus Christ himself is our king. And so for this very reason, I get nervous when I see Christians putting too much hope into one political party over another. As if, you know, if we could just get, you know, and I know we've got people who vote on different sides of the aisle, but, you know, whatever your favorite party is, sometimes we get this idea of like, well, if we could just load the, you know, that the House and the Senate and the judiciary and everything, like, if all of government was led by my people, then we'd be good. Everything would be great. It would be perfect. It's just these other people are getting in the way. But, like, if my party was ruling things, then, like, we'd have it. It'd be like the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, no, that's not the case. Now, I believe that we have many people on both sides who are trying to do the will of God as they best see fit. Some are more successful at it than others. But no matter what the intentions are of either or any political party, human kings can only bring us human kingdoms. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying Christians should not be involved in politics. I'm not saying we shouldn't care about this kind of stuff. I encourage you, vote. Vote for those that you think will be the most likely to bring things to be like the kingdom of God. You know, that's a worthwhile event. Like, you're going to do that. Be involved. Lead if you have an opportunity to lead. Vote if you have an opportunity to vote. But my concern, and this point right here is going to be more of a personal opinion, so don't take this next part as the Word of God, but this is what I feel convicted of because of the Word of God. But from what I see when we look at human history, every time the church gives the government a big stick to enforce its will with the hope that the government is going to enforce the will of the church, it's only a matter of time until that big stick gets turned back on us again. Like I said, that's that part right there, that's not Scripture. That's my opinion based on what I've seen in human history. But I also believe that we're in a place right now where we're starting to see the results of that, of putting too much of our hopes and expectations that our government would give us the life that we've always wanted, and yet the powers that we've given to the government are now being turned back on us. Again, personal opinion right there. I try not to get too politically from the pulpit, because that's not the place, but we're talking about kingdoms right here. We're talking about the power of God versus the power of people. Our hope cannot be placed in people, but in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. And in the meantime, we pray and do what we can to get leaders who are dependent on the cross of Jesus Christ. But our human leadership will never be the solution that we need in the end of things. And I say that Jesus Christ is the solution to our needs. And I say that the prayer right here for the Lord's kingdom to come is a request for Jesus Christ to be our king. But if you're an astute person, you may have noticed something interesting about that statement, that Jesus is asking for himself to be declared as king, because Jesus is the one who's teaching this prayer, right? Seems like that would be a little self-serving, would it not? To say, oh yeah, and I want you all to pray that I become your king. It'd be a little self-serving. And the fact that I don't see Jesus' name, I don't see him talking about himself in this prayer. So why am I saying that Jesus being our king is the fulfillment of that request for the kingdom to come? Well, I come to this conclusion from that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? For the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, there's a few things to unpack. Well, one thing is what do we mean when we talk about heaven? As Christians, we talk about heaven a lot, but what does that mean? Do we believe like we see in the cartoons that, you know, the God is hanging out in the clouds, and the angels are hanging out up there in the clouds, and there's, you know, a big castle and these beautiful pearly gates that's up there in the clouds, and that's what we talk about when we're talking about heaven. No, in general rule, do not get your theology from cartoons. When we talk about heaven, yes, we're using the imagery of the sky. When we talk about the heavens, the heavens are, you know, where the clouds are, where the stars are, where the moon is. Like, we're talking about the sky that is so far above and beyond us that we could not reach it, that we could not touch it. And I know that we've got airplanes and spaceships now, so, you know, just exclude that. Just, there are places that we still cannot reach or touch. But get in your mind that picture that the people back in those days, the sky up there is completely outside human reach, outside human touch. We cannot affect what is happening up there in the sky. And also, keep in mind too, the Hebrew language. The word ruach means spirit, but it also means wind and breath. Because they saw that wind and breath is not the same thing as spirit, but there's a lot of commonality between these images. Because wind is something you cannot see it, but you can feel its effects. You cannot see it, and yet it's something that's real. And the spirit that each of us has is something that you cannot see, but there is something real about a spirit. Each of us have a spirit inside of us. Also, in terms of imagery, when the breath leaves somebody, their spirit tends to leave at the same time. And so they did not think that the breath was the literal spirit of the person, but just the idea of that unseen power. All right, let's combine those two things, those two pictures I was painting. One as in spirit and wind, and then the heavens that are above us, this place that cannot be reached, the place where it is only wind itself. When we talk about heaven, what we're talking about is a metaphor of the kingdom of God. Quite often we hear that kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, heaven language all wrapped, mixed together. Because when we look up at the sky, what we see is a place where only wind exists, where only the wind dwells, that is not affected by our will or by our desires. When you look it up there, what do you see? You can think of it in that spiritual sense. This is a place where there is only the Spirit of God, where only the will of God is at work. And so when the Bible, when we talk about heaven, that's what we're talking about, that place where it's only the will of God is in effect. His will is being done. And so we're not talking about the physical sky, but that spiritual plane, that spiritual reality. And so, okay, long explanation, but sometimes we get these churchy words and we don't really spend a lot of time talking about them. And so hopefully that's a picture that'll stay in your mind as we talk about heaven. But now what is this business of, you know, the will of heaven being done on earth? What this is a callback to is our entire human history, the history of redemption. All of human history is the story of heaven and earth that had dwelled together, that had been separated. And now we're in this place where we are waiting for heaven to come back down to earth again. Now, why do I say that this is the story of all of human history? Well, how does the Bible start? The Bible starts with God creating heaven and earth together. And all places, all of existence was good, was beautiful. The will of God was being followed in every location. So much so that God dwelled on earth. That's where he hung out. He would go for walks in the garden with Adam and Eve. The kingdom of God was on earth. Heaven and earth were joined together. But then there came a day when Adam rebelled against the Lord. Sin had taken place, and the will of God no longer was followed. And God allowed this to happen because he had a plan. But in that moment that rebellion had happened, God had a choice. He could keep his kingdom on earth, and he could crush Adam right then and there to make sure that his kingdom stayed pure. Or he could remove his kingdom from earth. He could separate his kingdom from earth and allow sin to continue on. And out of his compassion, he did that very thing. On that day, heaven left earth so that God would not have to stamp out all of humanity right there in that moment. If he kept his kingdom here on earth, there would be no human race. There would be no you, there would be no me. There would be no chance for us whatsoever. So out of his mercy and his compassion, heaven left earth. But now we've got this problem. Sin is this thing that has been separating us from God. And until heaven could return to earth, until that day would come, sin needs to be dealt with. And this is where Jesus comes into the picture. This is why I say that Jesus is the fulfillment of his very own prayer, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because when Jesus Christ came into this world, he lived that perfect life, but he died our death. He died on the cross that by his blood, by his death, our sin and our shame would be accounted for. It would no longer be an issue that would separate us from God. And then after his resurrection, Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And we're waiting for that day when Jesus Christ comes back. Because when he comes back, he's going to bring heaven with him. When he comes back down, heaven and earth are going to be reunited together. And we're going to be living in a place where there will be no more sin. There's going to be no more temptation. There's going to be no more death, no darkness, no evil, no sickness, no hunger, no pain, no tears, no nothing. All of these evils will be eliminated because there's no room for any of that when you live in the kingdom of heaven. And there's a day when that's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to return again. And we see this in Revelation chapter 21. We see how heaven comes down, or how we see the New Jerusalem coming down out of the heavens and being reunited with the earth as a bride being reunited or brought together with her husband. We see in Revelation, end of this story of human history, heaven and earth will be reunited again. That's what this whole book is about. Heaven and earth together, separated, the desire and the longing for that return. And that can only happen through Jesus Christ. I look forward to that day because, my friends, I am tired of living in a world with sin and suffering and sickness. I am tired of waging wars against temptation in my life. I am tired of being someone who, even though by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit in me, still finds ways of stumbling myself into sin. I'm tired of this battle, and I look so eager to when Jesus Christ would come and bring his kingdom into this earth. Or I don't know how much you pay attention to politics, the whole business with impeachment. Like I said, I'm not here to talk about one particular side or the other, what's going on right there. But regardless of how you cut it, it points to the fact that there is something wrong with our human kingdoms. So I think very highly of our United States government. I think it's the best imperfect government that we have. But even still, when you look at the situations we put ourselves in time and time again, we on our own aren't able to solve our problems. We need Jesus Christ to be our king. I want his will to be done because I'm tired of the business that we see coming out of our politics. I'm tired of it. I want his kingdom to come. That's what we're praying for. Let your kingdom come. So then why hasn't he done it? You ever wonder that? If Jesus Christ took care of all the business he needed to take care of on the cross, if sin and death have been defeated and he's in heaven and all he has to do is come back, well, why doesn't he do that? Why hasn't he come back to the world? And sometimes people use that as a way to point towards Christians and go, Jesus isn't real. If Jesus was real, if what you said is true, he would have come back. He would have fixed everything. Why is he still hanging up there in the clouds if all he has to do is come back and everything's going to be fixed? That's a decent question. I believe the reason why he has not come yet is that there are still people that he plans to rescue. Because when he comes, there will be no more sin. That's good news. But if there's no more sin, there's no one left to rescue. But there are people that he loves. Some people who have not even been born yet. He says, friends, just wait. Just wait. I have more brothers and sisters. My father has more children that have not been rescued yet. You just wait. But trust me, there is going to be a day when everything will be made right. But until that day, there's work to do. Let people know about my cross. Let people know about my hope. Let people know about our future. Don't hide it. This is the reason I'm waiting. So you have time to let them know about my kingdom. Because when my kingdom comes, my will be done, and that is it. No more temptations like there were in the Garden of Eden. No more sin like there is in the world right now. We are going to see a new creation, the paradise of the Garden of Eden, but even better, because there will be no more temptation, no more threats of death. So my friends, my homework for you in the meantime is to look at this world and look for the places that you want to see the kingdom of God come into the most badly. What are these places that you see it and your heart just aches because you say, this is not the way it's supposed to be. The world is not created to be like this. When God created a perfect world, it wasn't supposed to look like this. What are those frustrations in your life? And give those to the Lord. When you pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, make it specific. God, let your will be done in this issue, in this matter. Please, please change it, restore it. Maybe we can look at the things that are around us in the world that we see, but also look at ourselves. What are the things in our own hearts? What are the parts of our own lives where we need to be cleansed? And we say, God, let your will be done in my life, in my heart, in my spirit. I am just as broken as the rest of the world. I so long to be made whole. What are the ways that you need to have the will of God done in your life? Be specific about that when you pray to God as well. But don't just lament. Don't just be sad for the brokenness, but have hope. Have hope and believe that Jesus Christ will come back. And when he comes, he's going to bring all of heaven with him, with all of the joys, all of the healing, all of the peace. All of that is going to come when Jesus Christ comes back to the world again. And when he comes, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So lament, but also have hope as you pray to the Lord. And when we pray, regardless of the specific words you use, let us pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Let's pray that right now. God, we recognize that when we ask for your will to come, we're going to have to give up some of our own will and some of our own desires. There are things that we still love, things we still want to accomplish that are not going to be part of your kingdom, and we repent of that. But Father, we thank you for the good news that when you come with your will, you come with new spirits, new hearts, that we would desire your purpose and your plan. Help us to see it. Help us to long for it. In the meantime, give us the strength that we need to endure it as you endure it. Father, we ask that you send your Son. Come, Lord Jesus, come. To you we pray. And in your name, amen.